The average person speaks about 4,300 words per day. That's about 1.6 million words per year. You can do the math on how many words in a lifetime. I think some of you parents, since your children have been home for a while, think your kid at least doubles that number. Maybe so. If you get bored, you could try to count. Let me know what you find out. But words are prevalent and words are powerful. Listen to what Proverbs 18 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So in the Bible, the tongue and words are used interchangeably. So beliefs are formed through words. What we believe often comes through what we've read or what someone said to us. And what we believe about life, what we come to believe about life and ourselves and others, can either destroy us as humans or make us into fully thriving humans. You can probably think of some words that have built you up throughout your life and maybe some words that have torn you down. For some people, there are specific words spoken maybe a long time ago that still ring in their ears and shape their life for good or for bad. So those simple things, words, maybe long forgotten by the speaker, continue to shape you and build you up or shake you and tear you down. Words have sent armies to war and have killed millions. Words have formed religions and philosophies, false and unreliable beliefs that have destroyed lives. Words have ended marriages and friendships. And on the other hand, words have caused nations to move towards peace and form alliances. Words have formed marriages and friendships. Words spread the gospel. God has designed things such that there is power in the spoken word and it can open hearts to truth and transformation. Words can inspire greatness and courage. Words can take courage and remove initiative. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's no exaggeration there. Death and life are literally in the power of the tongue. So we're going to eat the fruit of the words that we love to speak. That proverb says we plant crops with our words, and then the words we love, that's the kind of crops we're going to eat. James chapter 3 uses several analogies to describe the power of our words. He says, you know, if you never say the wrong thing, if you're never at fault in what you say, you're perfect. You've got the whole thing under control. That's how difficult it is to control the tongue. You get it under control, everything else is a comparative breeze. You can control a large horse, he said, with just a small bit in its mouth. You can steer a big ship with a small rudder. A little bitty spark can burn down a whole forest. He said, we've tamed all kinds of animals, humans have, but no one has tamed the tongue. So it's so small, so powerful, so untamable, why even try? But because we have to continually be bringing our words into alignment with the reality of God. And we're not going to do so perfectly, but we are to do so diligently and consistently. Words are common, words are normal, and yet they are enormously powerful. If you've ever been in a car accident, you know that for days or sometimes weeks afterward, you're hypervigilant. Suddenly you realize what's always been true, that you're moving through space at 60 miles an hour or so in a machine that weighs a ton and a half and has the potential for an explosive impact equivalent of a bomb. Now, one day you're driving along and you're eating, you're talking on the phone, listening to the radio, thinking about dinner at the same time in this mobile bomb. Hey, what can go wrong with that scenario? Then after an accident, you become very aware, alert to your surroundings. You're aware suddenly of the power of this thing you were formerly so nonchalant about. The same thing can happen with words. We toss them around casually without thought or prayer, and then we do damage. We hurt somebody. We cause someone to lose trust or lose heart or lose faith. If you're a parent, you know what it feels like to say words and see what happens in the heart and the face of your child. We become aware of what was always true. Words have the explosive power of life and death. We can't forget this, and we have to make choices as best we can so we can ensure our words have positive impact on people. This year, we're in Proverbs, the wisdom literature, and also in the book of James. And this month, we're looking at what Proverbs has to say about wise words. Proverbs has a lot to say about words. Thus, it's how important they are. In Proverbs 6, the writer lists seven things the Lord hates, seven things that are disgusting to God. Now, if you hear there's some things that disgust God, that sounds pretty interesting. Probably want to avoid those. And three of the seven have to do with certain types of speech. Now, that's enlightening and a bit frightening. Today we're going to focus on the source of our words, our heart, the command post. So just a short reminder, in the Bible, the heart, which is a key focus area in Proverbs, that's the real thinking, choosing you. The Bible uses heart, soul, mind interchangeably. It's the command post. It's the place where direction is given, resources are sent out, where battle strategies are formed and directed for our lives. It's the inner you that directs the outer you. So again, one of our key verses for the year is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, the command post. It's the wellspring of life. Everything flows from there. And Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 12:34. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So first, we're going to look at a few proverbs that describe the heart as the source of words. And then we're going to conclude with several applications for how to move towards wisdom in both heart and words, the inner and the outer aspects of who we are. So let's jump in. Proverbs 12:23, the wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but the hearts of fools broadcast their foolishness. This proverb demonstrates that the wise are humble while fools are not. There's no news value in that for you. There's no big surprise. The wise speak words that are true and helpful, but not in order to put themselves in the limelight. They have a different engine that's driving what they say and why they say it. Fools, on the other hand, are happy to broadcast any stupid idea they think. Now, some translations translate foolishness here as stupidity. They're interchangeable in this context. Now, what's clear in both cases is that the knowledge of the wise and the stupidity of the foolish spoken both flow from hearts, motives. What's in them comes out of them. The wise don't show off knowledge because they have or are gaining humble hearts. Fools display their folly from their heart to their mouth comes stupidity. To quote the great Forrest Gump, stupid is as stupid does. And so what's inside shows up on the outside. And so the wise speak to bless, the fool speaks to impress. Let's go on. 16:23, from a wise heart comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. So pretty straightforward, wise speech from a wise heart. But there's an additional element here. What do you see there? Wise heart, wise speech, persuasiveness. That doesn't mean the wise heart uses wise words to push his or her own agenda. It means that others are going to recognize over time both the quality of the words and the quality of the heart behind the words. And this proves to be persuasive in people's lives. It's not a guarantee others will be persuaded by your words, but if you want to have a positive, loving impact on the lives of others, including your own children, then you want to pursue a wise heart that produces wise words. This wise heart, which we know is a heart surrendered to Jesus, over time produces persuasive words. And what makes them persuasive is that there's power behind them. So you want to know how to have real influence? Don't try to just look smart or in the know or be cool or say the right thing. Seek to be godly. Influence flows from a heart that belongs to Jesus. Others, whether they're aware of it or not, will be impacted more by the words formed from a heart that is surrendered to God. Now, sometimes words and heart are used in parallel. That is, they're used interchangeably, showing how linked they are in the Bible. Look at Proverbs 10:20. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of the fool is worthless. And so this is a parallel, two parallel lines. So the precious character of the godly's words are compared to the worthless character of the fool's heart. So words and heart are used interchangeably. Sometimes it's difficult to know the heart behind the words because a fool can use the right words. Look at Proverbs 26:3. Smooth words may hide a wicked heart just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. Now, glaze is on the surface of the pot, just a few microns thick. Such are the words of the fool who's learned to parrot the words of the wise, but has not actually become wise at the heart level. Eventually, the glaze wears off, and the true condition of the heart is revealed. So look at the next few verses, starting in verse 24. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, their wrongdoing will finally come to light for all to see. So what's in the heart can't be concealed forever. Even with the right words, eventually what is in here will come out. And that's why the biblical principle of faithfulness over time that here at River we shorten to TWT, time will tell, is so important. whether you're thinking about hiring someone or marrying someone or giving someone leadership or a host of other scenarios, we have to let time tell its tale. The bad heart can cloak itself in wise words for a period of time, but the energy of keeping up the unreality will eventually prove to be too much, and the heart will be revealed. Now, there are a lot more verses like this, but what we're doing this month and the remainder of the year is looking at Proverbs theme by theme. And we're doing this because that's how the book is written. Different themes are scattered throughout chapters 10 to 31. And so again, this month we're looking at words. And we get the point for today. Words and heart are intertwined. The words we speak emanate from our hearts. So let's move to three applications, and I'm going to give some sub-points for some of the applications. So here's the first application. There's not going to be any surprise here. Our only hope for producing consistent, life-giving words from the heart is for Jesus to change our heart. And let me give you two sub-points. First sub-point, this is not an excuse to say foolish things in the meanwhile and blame it on, well, Jesus hadn't changed my heart yet. Say, I'm a work in progress. Jesus is not finished with me yet. You don't have to take what you get in terms of my words. Now, one day when Jesus fixes my heart, you'll get better words from me. No, Jesus said, guess what? You're going to be held account for every word you speak. So it's true our hearts are a work in progress and our words originate from there, but it's also true we're completely responsible for both the condition of our words, our hearts, and for the words we use. So we have to do all we can to choose our words, to speak wise words, to speak encouraging words. Which brings us to the second point. Part of the way God changes our hearts is through our own personal choices, personal disciplines. Salvation is not collaboration, it's all gift. Change, the technical word is sanctification, is collaboration. It's God's power and our choices. It's grace-empowered effort. So we make certain choices that change our hearts, that change our choices. It is this upward spiral. And so these heart-shaping choices or heart-shaping disciplines include the choice to spend time in God's Word, letting it shape us. Choice to spend time in prayer, letting Him reorient us. Choice to spend time with God's people, and then the choice to be open and honest with others. So you memorize verses to shape your heart, to shape your words. You do self-evaluation. That was stupid. Shouldn't have said that. You repent. You ask for help. Paul Camiges, my good friend who went to heaven a few years ago, really struggled with his words. He was a very passionate guy, and he took a lot of risks with his words, maybe too many risks sometimes. And so he asked me to help him to not talk so much in groups, and so he asked for a signal. This is probably not the best signal for everybody, but our signal was that. And so when we were in small groups and he'd look over at me, I'd do this, he'd stop talking. And what happened, it was very wonderful. His heart changed from the outside in. He put choices in place to change his heart, and then his words changed from the inside out. Now that process in many ways is a bit of a paradox or a mystery, but it works. We choose, God works, we change, enabling us to choose more, so God works more. So these disciplines of a godly life are outlined in Scripture and are the means by which God brings change to our hearts. Part of that discipline is what you're doing right now. We're thinking deeply about what God has said in His words. So our words come from our hearts, and we want words and hearts that please God. And so it's the power of God and our choices together. But here's point number two, major point number two. So the first point was we need Jesus to change our hearts. Second, our hearts are always going to be full of passion and emotion. We are always going to be humans. Our words are not going to be perfect, calm, clinical. They're not just going to be always what people want us to say or what we should say. We want to speak wise words, but we can't eliminate all the risk involved in speaking words. Paul the Apostle got fired up. He got passionate. He was very direct. Sometimes he sinned in what he said, and when he did, he backed up, but he didn't stop being fired up. So he was not living to avoid mistakes in his words. He was living in the pursuit of love and faithfulness in his words. So let me give you an example. In Acts 23, he was on trial before the religious ruling body for proclaiming the gospel, which is a good use of words. And he said, hey, I'm good to go. My conscience is clear. I've done nothing wrong. And at that point, the high priest, who Paul didn't know was a high priest, ordered somebody standing near Paul, smack him on the mouth, which is a violent way of saying, if you won't shut your mouth, we'll shut it for you. And so he got smacked, and as Paul's wiping the blood from his mouth, he looks over at the high priest and said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, meaning you hypocrite. Now, Paul was right to speak out against the treatment of him. It was illegal and immoral, but he didn't know he was speaking against the high priest. And when they told him, that's the high priest, he said, my bad. I didn't know that's who he was, for it's written, you should not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So he immediately backed up, but then he went right back into proclaiming the truth with full passion. He messed up, he fessed up, he moved on. Now, I'm sure if you asked Paul, he would have preferred to never make any mistakes in what he said. But his ruling passion was to be faithful. His ruling passion was not, how do I avoid mistakes? And there's a difference. If you want to never miss a basketball shot, you know how to do it, right? Of course you do. It's never take a shot. But the one who wants to enjoy the passion of basketball, if you ask him, do you want to make like half your shots? You know, I want to make all my shots. But he knows he's not going to, but he's going to take shots. So inaction, passivity, self-protection, that's not perfection in words. That's just inaction. Faith and faithfulness with our words involves some risk. And Proverbs, and we'll see it this month, gives us a path of word risk management, but there is no path for word risk avoidance altogether. And risk management that we'll see is pray and discipline yourself and listen and be slow to speak and repent when you misspeak, all of that. But risk avoidance is say nothing, do nothing because you might say or do something stupid. No. The gospel needs to be spoken. At times you need to give rebuke with words, sometimes warnings, sometimes encouragement that people don't really receive as being encouragement but still needs to be given. Christy and I, my wife, we don't play it safe with our words. You say, well, that's dumb. Well, we do, but we don't. What I mean by that is we try to be wise and careful. We try not to just say what we think, although sometimes we do. But we make lots of mistakes, and we have for 37 years. But we don't live trying to just be careful with our words. We live, for the most part, trying to have a relationship. So for me, I sometimes shut down. I become quiet. Not out of wisdom, and we'll see in Proverbs, sometimes wisdom says, shut your mouth. But I become quiet out of self-protection, and that's not wisdom. But Christy won't let me stay there. You see, we don't want a mistake-free life. We do, but we don't. We want a deep, growing relationship, and that involves some risk. In the first century, there was a conquered Briton king who said of the Roman Empire that it steamrolled the entire known world and brought about what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. He said, the Romans make a wilderness and call it peace. So what he was saying is the absence of conflict doesn't mean anything good is left behind. And the absence of conflict is not the presence of relationship. The absence of all wrong speaking doesn't mean there's a presence of lots of good speaking. The absence of weeds may not be a garden, it might be a parking lot. So we want wise words from a wise heart, but we want passionate words from a heart full of passion. And being human, there's risk in all that. Again, back to our point, the key is guard your heart. That's the goal. It's not make every single word perfect. That's a desired outcome. I would love for that to be true, but James said it's not going to happen. But what we're after is paying attention to the heart. And in the meantime, we're going to make lots of mistakes, which brings us to our final major point. We need other people to give us the grace we want from them because we're not going to get this right, even if in our hearts we want to. And the goal of words should be to communicate truth and love, to build relationship, to bless and be blessed with the fruit of our words. But we are people speaking words, so there's going to be a need for a lot of grace in our words. And Jesus said, do to others as you'd have them do to you. I really like it when people give me do-overs with my words. You know, that didn't come out right. Can I try that again? Sometimes, truth is, that came out just exactly like I meant it. Can I take it back anyway? Now, I know there are terrible things that have been said, hurtful things that have been said to you from hateful hearts by people. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not saying you should just casually let that go. This is a lot more complex than one 20-minute sermon. So don't over-apply that. But do apply this point like this. I like it when people give me grace and not the judgment I deserve. If I want that, and don't we want that, shouldn't we be willing to give that grace to other people? And James said, if we're never at fault in what we say, we're a perfect person. What he's saying, you ain't going to be perfect. And you're going to be at fault in what you say. It's not an excuse to say foolish things. It's the reality that we will not have perfect hearts. And since we have imperfect hearts, we're going to produce imperfect words. And so we need to give and receive grace in regards to our words. At the same time, again, this is no excuse to not give full effort to change. Say, okay, I get it. I should give grace. But, think with me on this, Terry. If words come from the heart and someone says something that hurts me, it reveals who they really are from the heart level, right? So how do I trust them if their words reveal who they are? Well, let me respond like that. Again, think about it from your perspective. Have you ever said anything you meant but you really didn't mean? Now, be honest. Do you ever do things you don't want to do? Like Romans 7, the things I do, I don't want to do, things I want to do, I don't do. If you didn't want to do it, why'd you do it? If you didn't want to say it, why'd you say it? You know why. Your heart's a mixed bag. Everybody's is. They're not binary things. They're not black and white throughout. Our hearts have been changed by Christ. They're being changed by Christ. And they're yet to be changed by Christ. And so our words and our actions are inconsistent. They do reveal our hearts, but then they don't reveal our hearts. They come out of our hearts, but our hearts are in progress. So our words are in progress, in process. So, we should be becoming more and more reflective with our words of what Jesus is doing in our hearts, but we're a work in progress. So, let's bring it home. We really need to fight this fight on two fronts simultaneously. We need to fight out here. We need to practice disciplines that help shape our habits. So, we need to get help, and we need to take Scripture and bring it in. We need to read. We need to engage with worship. We need to do the disciplines. Sometimes you just need to clamp it, you know, bite that tongue, stop. If you really want a heart that's changing in the process, don't say that. That's dumb. Don't say it. Or do say that. Don't be self-protective. Say that. So you want to fight out here, and you want to fight in here. Practice discipline to shape your heart from the inside out. And they're very similar. The disciplines that shape us from the outside in, the disciplines that shape us from the inside out, they require God's resources, His Spirit, His Word, and His people. In all of it, we want to cry out to God to make us people who have wise speech flowing from wise hearts. And we want to be willing to take risks, calculated risks, for the glory of God and for the good of others. You're not going to get this right every time. So we're going to rely on God to give us grace, and we have to rely on each other to give us grace as we pursue growth. When you fail with God and with each other, you mess up, fess up, move on. God-honoring, people-loving speech, that's the goal. And having that as the goal, not how do I not make mistakes, not how do I not miss any baskets, but having the goal is, how do I love God and honor people with our speech? That helps change us at the heart level. We're not walking around thinking about, don't say something stupid, don't say something stupid. Say something smart. We're thinking, love God, love people. That is a part of changing us at the heart level. So that goal, life-giving speech, can help empower both habit and heart change. So words start in the heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Make every effort to shape it. And as you make every effort to guard your heart, you cry out to God to change it. That is that great collaboration of change. Us, our efforts, and God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you alone, your word is perfect. Your heart is perfect. Your words are perfect. And we pray that you would continually shape our hearts to love you and love people. And out of those reformed and reshaped hearts, our words would more and more be sweet and valuable to you and to other people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.